Mark chapter 6 is a very familiar, I hate to use the word common because I think that kind of undermines God's word. It's not just common, it's not plain. Mark chapter 6 is a chapter full of tremendous miracles. Mark chapter 6 is a chapter where we see Jesus Christ do amazing things. We see Jesus Christ feed the multitude, thousands of people, with what we would deem very small resources. But if we're not careful, and all of you will probably know this, we can take portions of Scripture and miss a bigger picture of what's going on. And Mark chapter 6 is just that. Now, if I told you tonight that we were going to go through almost the whole chapter of Mark chapter 6, you might have a heart attack. So I won't tell you that. So don't even assume we're going to do that. Just think it's going to be a verse or two tonight. But I don't want to keep you too long tonight. I know you have much going on. Before I get to that, how many history buffs do we have here? All right. Can somebody tell me who said this? Now, the quote I'm going to quote is from a famous man. If I was a betting man, dare to say that all of you would know the name of this person who did this quote. But instant emotions and feelings will come over you when you realize who did this quote. The quote is this: "He alone who owns the youth gains the future." Can somebody tell me who said that? Who is it? Adolf Hitler. Now, instant emotions come through your mind. Adolf Hitler said, "He alone who owns the youth gains the future." You know, as evil of a man as Adolf Hitler was, that statement could not be any more true. Because whether your children are sitting here in Kings Mountain, North Carolina, or they're in Port Elizabeth, South Africa, somebody will invest something in your children. It may be evil. It may be good, but somebody will be willing to invest in your children. What is it going to be? Adolf Hitler knew that if he had the minds and the hearts of the children, he could conquer a land and in his plan conquer the world. And you know what? He came close to his plan. Imagine what could happen if Jesus Christ owns the hearts and the minds of the youth today. How about if Jesus Christ owns your mind as a parent, as a grandparent, your mind and your heart? How would our homes be different tonight? How would the ministry be here? How different would it be tonight to totally be engulfed in everything that Jesus Christ wants for your life and for my life? Lord willing, that's how we want to live our lives for Him. In Mark chapter 6, we see here, and we'll start reading in verse 30. And it says, "The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both that they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." Father, we love you so much. But Lord, you love us more. Lord, you gave your only begotten Son for me and for everyone. Both that had lived at that time, and Lord, from the generations to come, Lord, you gave it all. Lord, tonight I ask simply, Lord, that we would know you and draw closer to you by the time we leave here than before we came here this evening. Lord, that our hearts would be so mended to yours. Lord, that it would beat as one heartbeat for you. Lord, I ask that you would use your Scripture in a mighty way, not because of who I am, because I'm nothing. And Lord, not because of the crowd, but because of who you are. Lord, you are worthy to be exalted. Lord, that is what we want to do. We want to glorify you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. This scripture here, in Mark chapter 6, the disciples had just come back from ministering for Jesus Christ. They were sent out two by two, and for the sake of time, if we go back earlier in chapter 6, we see Jesus had sent them out two by two to preach the word, to cast out demons, and to heal the sick. Could you imagine, do you think that would have been a highlight of the disciples' lives? Put yourselves, and a lot of times, if we're not careful, we see black ink on white paper or red ink on white paper in Scripture, and we don't honestly think, what would it have been like? What was it like for these disciples? You see, earlier in chapter 6, they were given this unique power by Jesus Christ himself. How many of you know somebody who is afflicted with cancer tonight? Raise your hand. That is the vast majority of people here. So tonight, if I had the ability or the power, I said, okay, it's 10 till 7 now. I'm going to give you 24 hours. I'm going to give you the ability to heal anybody that you come in contact with cancer. You'll have that ability. You'll come back here tomorrow night at 10 till 7. Go. Most of us would run out of this room tonight. We would go to our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors. But we wouldn't just stop there. We would probably go to every hospital that we could. We would try to reach as many people as we could while the time that we had for 24 hours. You probably would not go to bed tonight. You would be awake all night. You would try to minister as much as you could for the time that you had. Think about the impact that that would have. Tonight, if I had the ability, I said, okay, let's go outside, and I'm going to give you the ability to fly. Not with a helicopter, not with an airplane, but you're simply going to jump up and have the ability to fly. Instant emotions come over you right now. Some of you be like, woo, cool, let's go out there. Maybe Brother Ogle, he would go out there, he'd jump, woo, and be flying up there, maybe hit a tree, I don't know. Some of you ladies, and maybe some of you men, you maybe not even admit this, men, but you wouldn't even want to try. You'd be like, no way, I'm not trying that. And then some of you would be like, one, two, whoop, and then you'd be up, and you'd fly. The disciples had the power to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and preach the gospel, and know they had the hand of God in their lives. Do you think that was just an everyday occurrence for the disciples? Do you think it was a ho-hum moment for them? Oh, well, let's see. I guess we'll go heal some people today. Do you think they were excited? Do you think it would be a moment in their lives where they would want to tell their grandkids about it, they had grandkids, or people that they knew? It was a highlight in their ministry lives. In Mark chapter 6, we see it was a highlight in their lives, and then all of a sudden, they were on the spiritual high of their life, and then John the Baptist is martyred. So they go from this spiritual high in their lives, something that was incredible they could not experience from their own lives or on their own will do themselves, and now John the Baptist has been martyred. Would they be quite as excited about what just happened? Do you think they wondered, maybe, am I next? Why did Jesus let this happen? He's God. He's the Son of God. Why did he let this happen? Is it worth it? This is where we find the disciples later on in this chapter, in chapter 6. They come now to the desert place. Jesus takes them away. In verse 31, he says, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship, privately. The disciples were emotionally, physically, and spiritually exhausted. Very rarely in our lives, ministry doesn't come when it's convenient. I'm sure we have a couple pastors here tonight Have you ever got calls in the middle of the night from people? A tragedy happens in their life. What would happen if you called your pastor 2 o'clock in the morning and Pastor Ogle said to you, you said to Pastor Ogle, such and such just passed away. And Brother Ogle says, why don't you call me back at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning when I'm in the office, and I'll be more than happy to help you. Call me anywhere from 9 to 5. Now, some of you, get the bum out of here. It'd be the last day you'd want him in the church. Your pastor would never do that. You would not think very highly of him. Very rarely were ministry opportunities come when it's convenient for us. You see, when Jesus Christ can be shown the brightest, oftentimes is going to be when it's at the hardest time for your life and for my life. Have you ever wondered for a second, what separates this body right here? You, I'm sure, have a nonprofit ID. What separates this nonprofit entity in the world of the eyes from somebody else or from something that has another nonprofit ID, like a Salvation Army or a Goodwill, and there's nothing wrong with them? But in the world's eyes, what separates that nonprofit status from this church right here? Because you see, you don't have to be even right with God. You don't even have to be a Christian to donate your time, to donate your finances. You don't have to be. There are lots of good people who are not saved that do good things. What separates this body of believers right here in the world's eyes from all the nonprofits that are out there? One of the things that it's going to be is how you and I respond in times of crisis. You see, I can be happy. The world can at least assume to try to be happy. So that can't be what separates us. But when you have that death in the family, when you have a crisis financially where you don't know how you're going to get out of it, that's going to be the time when the world is going to see a difference in who you are. For you see, in Mark chapter 6, the ministry did not stop, because as soon as they set sail, in verse 33 it says, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And then when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, and of course we know parallel passages here, he's talking to Philip, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, and this is what our response is typically, if we're honest in the flesh, shall we go and buy 200 pennies worth of bread and give them to eat? So their instant thought was a fleshly reaction that needed something of a spiritual and a godly solution in their lives. They did what you and I do. Hey, how much money you got? How can we solve this? Have you ever been there? You know, before I was called to the mission field, I was in the business world. I was very, very successful in the business world. After I graduated and left Ambassador, I was not running from him. I didn't feel like God had called us to a specific ministry, so we went into any kind of ministry that God would allow us to. We were very active. But in that process, I was moving up, quote-unquote, I guess you would say, the corporate ladder. Never had lost a job before in my life. And I could typically write a check if my car broke down. We didn't live extravagantly. I mean, we didn't have super nice cars. They were used. We were very, very conservative financially. But God had taken care of us. So I could write a check for here, do that. I mean, most of the time, to be able to do that. It was almost a little over, well, a year ago, this last December, I knew I was going to be losing my job. We were living in Richmond, Virginia, where we're based out of. Didn't know when I was going to be losing my job. I got a call a year ago last December from an employer in Atlanta, Georgia. They wanted to fly me down for an interview. And this is right after we had really been called to the mission field, and we really were praying about where would God have us. I talked to Pastor Clark, and we prayed about it. He said, well, there's a door there. Let's see what God's going to do. So they flew me down there. I interviewed for 2 days. Selena and I were praying the whole time that God would give us wisdom. Got home, and God gave us no peace at all if they offered me the job to accept the job. Now, I have lots of little mouths that like to eat, in case you didn't know. Brother Ogle saw that today. They like to eat. For a father, you want to take care of your family, and biblically, that is the right thing to do, to take care of your family. Got a call the next day from the employer. The employer offered me a very lucrative six-figure position opportunity, all expense paid move and a sign-on bonus to go down there. Had to tell this man, sir, I said, I don't expect you to understand this, but I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. And you've been very kind, you've treated me better than anybody else. But I can't accept your position. God has something different for me. Now, I didn't expect him to understand that. Most of the time when you tell the world something like that, they think you're nuts. A lot of times when you tell your family, they think you're crazy. And the sad part is, sometimes even believers think you're nuts for doing something like that. So the next day, like any government or large corporation thinks they can do, they can spend their way and get what they want, they called me and they offered me even more money to come and move to Atlanta, Georgia for this position. And I told them the exact same thing. That ended, and a year ago this last April, I lost my job. 4 days after I started making calls on deputation. Crazy. And Selena and I were at a crossroads in our spiritual walk. Were we going to try to figure this thing out ourselves, or were we going to trust God to know what God's going to do? And we did the crazy thing. We launched out full-time into deputation, traveling in a 35-foot travel trailer with a bunch of kids. Now, we have lots of retired people that think we just live the life when they see our trailer. I'm like, you come in my house for a little bit and you see. We're very thankful for it. But God has taught us tremendous things. This last July, a year ago July, we were at a vacation Bible school. Had no money on a Tuesday. We knew we were going to get paid. But usually at the end of the week. It was Tuesday, and we were driving by and came to a Wendy's, and there was a homeless couple that came up and said, could you buy us some food? Selena and I both looked at each other, and we both felt God was impressing on us to feed these people. Gave us an opportunity to give the gospel and give our testimonies, but that left us no food for the rest of the week, no money. That was another crossroads of what I was going to do. Well, I got to church that evening for vacation Bible school, and the pastor came up to us on a Tuesday night, and he said, Brother Brent, I've got something for you, and he handed me an envelope, and I was just going to thank you very much and put it in my pocket. He said, no, would you open it, please? So I opened it up, and it was a check for $300. He said, we just felt impressed. We took a love offering for your food expenses for the week, and we wanted to give it to you now. Was that a coincidence? Oh, it gets better. He pulls out another envelope and he says, open this up. And I was smart enough to know he probably wanted me to open it up at that time. And I opened it up and it was for an amount double the amount that they were going to pay us originally for that week. That time in my life radically changed how I looked at faith. For you see, Brent Berge had a credit card. I could have bought food with my credit card. I could have survived on my credit card. But I wonder now, what would I have robbed myself of to see how great my Savior was? All the things that Jesus Christ wanted to do, that my Father in heaven wanted to do, I would have robbed myself of seeing how great my God is. Tonight, if we had Tonight, if I had a big Christmas tree here, and I had 10 gifts for everyone in this room, and I started passing them out to the kids first, and the kids were all excited, and it was exactly what they wanted. And they go running off, getting ready to play. I'd say, no, kids, wait. I've got 9 more presents for you. And they run, no, we don't need any more. We're good. Has anybody had a Christmas like that before? No. And none of you adults would either. You'd be like, woo, what else we got underneath there? Okay. For as silly as that illustration is, our Father in heaven, he does not exist just to give me things. So I'm not saying that. But how many times in our Christian walk is God trying to show that He is our Father in heaven, our Father? In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, we are adopted into His family. And as a father, I love to do things for my kids and show my kids and teach my kids. And I wonder, how many times has Brent Berge said that to God Almighty Himself? God, I've had enough. I don't need any more from what You have. I have it figured out. And though we would not say that, but in the way that we live our lives, if we're not careful, that's exactly what we do. We try to think ourselves out of a situation. Whether it be a physical situation, a financial situation, a spiritual situation. Whatever it is, we think sometimes we're smarter than God. Have you ever thought that God doesn't want you and I to always figure it out? That maybe God wants us to see how great He is and how much He loves us. And you know what? God's been doing it for eternity. He's pretty good at figuring things out. He doesn't need Brent Berge's help. This is something that the disciples were going to see here. Because they started pulling out the pocketbooks. How can we solve this ourselves? In 37 it says, "And they say unto Him, shall we go and buy 200 pennies worth of bread and give them to eat? And He said unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see." And of course we know the little boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. "And when they knew that we'd say 5 and 2 fishes, then He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties." I think it's very interesting. We always say that God is a God of order, and He exactly shows His order and everything is done precisely. "And when He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, He looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves." You know, let's pause there for a second. If Jesus Himself saw the importance of a prayer life to His Father in heaven, who is Brent Berge to think that I don't need to take my petitions to my Savior? You say, well, you know, I don't need to pray about everything. Show me in Scripture. Pray without ceasing. How many things do we take for granted? Did we take for granted that we were going to make it to church tonight? What did you and I come when we came to church tonight? What did we come expecting that Jesus Christ was going to do in our lives? Or did we almost mentally punch our ticket tonight and say, I've done my time, I'm here? Now this is the cream of the crop of most of the churches that we go in. So I don't assume that everybody's motives are bad why they come to church. But even if we're not careful, a missionary, a pastor, you, if we're not careful, we'll come in the back doors of the church and emotionally punch our time clock of why we're here tonight. Did you come expecting big things from God today? Not because of the preacher, but because of your Father in heaven, your Savior. Did you come thinking, God, I need to be radically changed for You today. Not tomorrow, not the next day, today. I need to know more about You today. Or was it another day? To the disciples, it was just another moment. They didn't get it. Again, and He said, in 41 it says, "And when He had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, He looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to the disciples and set before them. And the 2 fishes divided He among them all. They did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men." Now let's think about this. We've all heard this passage before. We have the leftover baskets. Does your Father in heaven simply want to bless you to the bare minimum? I can tell you, going to South Africa, we are blessed abundantly, not because of who we are. Those people in South Africa in the townships, they're excited. Listen, if you give them a bottle of water, you give those kids candy, they think it's the best day ever. Our God is abundantly good to us. And he has been so abundantly good to us, I think if we're not careful, we take it for granted. The vehicles we drive, to turn on air conditioning in our house when it's hot out, to even have wiper blades when it rains. You know, I could not use the illustrations like this in South Africa because they wouldn't get it. They really wouldn't. They'd think, oh boy. You're blessed and I am blessed far more than what we deserve. Verse 45 says, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethesda. While he sent the people, or sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. Now let's think about just this passage here. How many miracles are done? And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. There's a miracle there, walking on the sea. When they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it to be a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and he said unto them, boo! Did he say boo? I'm sorry, I'm trying to wake you guys up. No, he didn't. Sorry. No, he didn't say boo. He said, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. Have you ever been in that boat? Now, let's be honest. If we're in that boat, we're feeling the exact same way. Because it's not every day we see people walking on water. If it is, Pastor, I want to talk to you after church. Maybe we need to change your medication a little bit. Or not have pizza at night. Something, but let's fix it. So Jesus walked in the water, and immediately he said, be of cheer, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. You know, it is not God's goal simply to leave us out hanging by faith. Have you ever thought for a minute, you know, faith is something in our flesh that we naturally fear. Have you ever thought about that? It's not something, woo, I get to live by faith today. Yeah! It's not something typically that we get excited about. But if living by faith, I don't believe was ever meant to be something that we are supposed to fear. Because every time you and I live our lives by faith in Jesus Christ, we grow spiritually. I'll tell you that time last year when I said that we were down to no money, I would not trade that experience in my life that Jesus Christ gave me for anything. You could not give me you couldn't give me $1 million to replace that moment in my life that God showed himself how real he was and how much he took care of me to the very moment that I was in need. Your faith is not something that is to be feared. It is simply to grow your faith and to grow and to see how great your Father in heaven is. It doesn't just impact you, but my faith impacts my family as well. You see, how impactful do you think it was for my kids to see Daddy walking a life of faith? It radically changed how they thought of their Father in heaven as well. Because now it's not just something, well, I wonder, and the fear they have. Listen, my kids gave up more than anything than Selena and I ever did as far as stuff. I didn't care about selling all the stuff personally, but it was hard seeing my kids sell all their stuff. And they did it willfully, and they did it willingly to be able to do that. Do you know how many times my kids, just in a year, have seen God do tremendous things in their families' lives and in their individual lives? So many, I don't literally would not have time to tell you. God has grown their faith, and God grows your family's faith. Men, we have to be men that walk our lives by faith because it impacts our wives, it impacts our children, it impacts this body of believers here. And in verse 51 it says, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. Another miracle. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. And then we come to verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. The disciples ceased to remember what Jesus had just done hours before. You say, what does that have to do with me, Brother Berge? Let's take a snapshot. Just earlier in this chapter, the disciples are living high spiritually. They have seen God do tremendous things in their lives. They are on that mountaintop experience that we like to call it. And then John the Baptist is martyred. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, they were exhausted. They had been ministering, and now this happens. And when we would want to stop, Jesus keeps ministering, feeds the multitude, while the disciples are still figuring out how much money they have and what they can do with this money that they have, which it wasn't nearly enough even if they wanted to. Jesus sends them away. Now they're in a ship, the boat, and the storm is rocking back and forth. And they failed to remember what God just a few short hours before had done in their lives. You and I cannot live our lives on a mountaintop forever. You may be in a valley right now, and I think one of the reasons the valleys exist, because you and I can look back at that mountaintop experience, not just for the sake of the experience, but to strengthen your faith in the valley that you're in now. Because you can't stay in the mountaintop, and I can't stay on the mountaintop forever. And so when you come here and you say, you know what? My God, my King, my Lord, my Father delivered me here. He is faithful and He will take care of me here, even though I don't always understand why I'm going through what I'm going through, even though I can't figure it out myself. My God, deliver me. Joseph would have been a prime example of that. So you're going through and you're in the valley. Remember what Jesus did in the mountaintop. What did He do for you spiritually? When you look back at the times when you say, my God was great, He did this and He did this. Guess what? Our God is still great right here. Our God is still the same God. When you're rocking in that boat and you're trying to figure it out, you're scrambling, stop. Let God figure it out. Brent Berge's tried to figure out a lot of things and blown a lot of things before. But my Father has not. Ever. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we are such a needy, needy people. Lord, I do believe this body of believers here is a true special crowd. Lord, you have a blueprint already designed and has been designed for an eternity for our lives. Lord, I can't help but think there's somebody tonight who's in the valley. And Lord, they've experienced great victories in their lives. But they might be stopped to think, Lord, why? And they might even be tempted to try to figure it out themselves. Lord, I don't know where each and every one of these folks are tonight, but my prayer is they would simply give it to you. I ask this in your name. Amen.